Okay, we're going to read through Matthew 6, and today is Father's Day, as you know. And all right, Sean's clapping for himself. There you go, Sean, there you go. He's like, dude, this is my day, baby. I got the Hawaiian shirt on and everything. No, I'm just kidding. This is the day. We get one stinking day. No, I'm just kidding. But I want to read through this passage, and because it's amazing as we read through Matthew 6, and there, I mean, there's much here. But the thing I want you to see here is Jesus, how often Jesus refers to the Father. Okay, this is about our relationship with the Father. And the only thing I'm going to say, I'm not going to say a whole lot to dads today, so you can all relax, don't worry, I'm not going to make you feel guilty today. But let me say this about fatherhood, and it applies to many things. There's a saying, I'm not a business guy, but there's a saying in business that if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it. You get it? You get it? In other words, if you have no goals, you'll accomplish nothing. So what we envision, what we see, what we hold up as a standard, what we have as an image, as a goal, that is what motivates us. That is what drives us, draws us, you could say. That's what we conform ourselves to. And the thing about fatherhood, and it can apply to many things, is many of us have had not very good experiences with fathers. And so when I say to you, God is your Father, you ought to be leaping up and swinging on these chandeliers. That's what you ought to be doing. But in fact, many of you don't do that. And the word Father for you is not a good word. Because you come into the kingdom out of broken families. And by the way, the future ministry of the church is being shaped by the fact that there are more children will go to bed tonight without their father in their home in America than with the father in the home. God have mercy on our society. God have mercy on those children. And that's one of the reasons we need to be out in our community, because these children are growing up within broken homes, in without fathers, some without mothers, in their own private hell. And we have healing for them. We have hope for them. We have life for them in the gospel. Amen? And many of us come into the kingdom out of broken situations. My life was like that. Not having a good relationship with our fathers. And so we come into the kingdom and we learn that God is our Father. And what does that mean to us? What does that really mean? And for many of us, it doesn't mean anything. In other words, we can read scripture and we can read things about the Father, and it doesn't resonate with us. Because Father is not a good word. And so that's profoundly unfortunate, because if we understood who God really is, and if we understood our relationship with Him, the fact that we are His children and He is our Father, how it would transform our lives. And some of you need healing in this area. You need to resolve the long-standing tensions and conflicts that you have within yourself regarding your own father. And God can do that for you. He can heal those things in your life. I've seen Him do it in many people's lives, including my own. So one of the reasons that for months now I've been speaking on the attributes of God is because we need to see God as He is. And we need to understand that not only is He our God, but He is our Father God. He's not just your Maker, He's your Father. He's not just your Lord, He's your Father. And that ought to bring joy, security, confidence to you. It ought to. For dads, you know, we can look at many principles in the Word about parenting and being a father, and that's all appropriate in at different times. But fundamentally, we need to have an image, we need to have a picture of fatherhood that shapes us. And for some of us, the father we had, the earthly father, is not the right picture. And so we need a picture of the Father. We need to see God as our Father. So, and that will change us. You know, Paul says in Corinthians, he says, as we look at the Lord as in a mirror, as we stare at the Lord, we're changed from glory to glory. As we look at him, we become changed and transformed into his image. And so as we contemplate God our Father as men, that ought to be something we meditate on regularly, because his fatherhood is the prototype, the ultimate image of what a real father is to be like. And that's what Christian men are to be like their Father in heaven. So I want to read through Matthew 6, and just I want you to see this, how often Jesus refers to God as Father. He says in verse 1, "Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds or your alms before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed or alms, do not let your hand know what your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you." And my version says, "reward you openly." "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. And in this manner, therefore, pray." So this is the model prayer, and the first words are, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Now, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? How are we going to pay the bills? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Is that good or is that good? It is so good. In this passage, there's so much about our Father that I could talk about. But I want to focus primarily in our brief time on the last section, verse 25 through 34. Because in a way, it summarizes some of the concepts that Jesus is trying to teach us about our life with the Father. I mean, really, if you could give a heading to this chapter, "Life with the Father." That's what it's about. Walking with God, but not just walking with God as God. God is not only our God; God is our Father. And so, because of that, we have a special, unique relationship. Now, when I say God is our Father, of course, I'm assuming that I'm talking to people that have been born of God's Spirit. Because if you're not born of God's Spirit, God is your Maker, God is your Creator, God is your Lord, God is your Master, but God is not your Father. It says that we're born again, we are adopted into God's family, and we become His child, and He is our Father. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care for those who are not in His family. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in chapter 5, He talks about our Father in heaven. Look at verse 45. He says, we're to love those that don't love us back. He says that you may be, this is 5:45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, God blesses those that don't return thanks to Him. God blesses people that are actually profoundly evil. And so we see God giving many blessings to many people who don't even recognize Him. And then we are told to be like Him. Verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven, is perfect. So He's the pattern. We're to be like Him, right? But God has a special relationship with His born-again children. God tells us to love everybody, so I'm supposed to love everybody, right? So it's to love all. I love your kids. I give them suckers, right? But I don't love your kids like I love my kids, right? I'm supposed to love everybody, so I love all women. Well, that sounds kind of shady. But I don't love all women the way I love my wife, because that's a unique love. So the love of God for His children, and you could say for His bride, is a unique love and is a special love. Theologians call it the love of complacency. He rests in His love for His people. This is not the love that He has for the lost. That's different. So here in this passage, in the last section, Jesus is talking about anxiety, having to do with the cares of the age and finances and money and different things like this. But the thing I want us to see is what he says here about the Father. Because he tells us here, he tells us to lay up treasure in heaven, right? In verse 19. Don't lay up treasure on earth, lay up treasure in heaven. And then he talks about in 22 about the body, the lamp of the body is the eye. Now, often, I think we miss what this means, because what Jesus is talking about here in 19 through 23 is the problem of greed. Okay? Because when he talks about the eye being evil or unsound, he's referring to a phrase that occurs in the Old Testament about the evil eye. And the evil eye isn't the eye of envy, according to Scripture. The evil eye is the eye that's greedy. It's the covetous eye. Okay? And so when Jesus says, when he talks about the eye being unsound, he's talking about the problem of what we call avarice, greed, covetousness. Okay? But then in 25 through 34, he deals with another problem, and that's the problem of anxiety. So you have the problem of avarice, you have the problem of anxiety. And when you think about it, those are the two fundamental issues. These are the two fundamental dispositions we have toward wealth. And these are the two fundamental problems that people have as they grow in grace and as they learn about the grace of giving. These are the two things they have to deal with. They have to deal with these two things. You've got to deal with covetousness, and you have to deal with worry. And I think many Christians don't know people's hearts, right? But I think many Christians are in the verses 25 through 34. If you really got down to it, the real problem in their lack of giving isn't greed, as we understand greed. The real problem is fear. The real problem is a lack of faith. That's the real issue. They don't believe that God can provide. And they might say they believe. They might say they trust. They might say it. But when you really get down to it, that's the fundamental problem. It's a problem of worry. It's a problem of worry. So Jesus addresses this. And I'm addressing it not primarily because I'm concerned about money. I'm addressing it because of what he says about our Father. Our Father. So Jesus gives us several reasons in this passage why we should not worry. And the first three that I want to mention have to do with who our Father is. Who our Father is. The first reason we should not worry, Jesus said, is because our Father is benevolent, or our Father is good. Look at verse 25. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on." He says, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" In other words, because our Father, God, if we're in the kingdom, God is our Father, God has given us our life. God has given us our body as an expression of His goodness. You exist as an act of God's kindness and benevolence. That's why you're here. And if God has given you such a great blessing as life itself, this is what Jesus is saying. If God will give you something as precious as life itself, will He not give you the lesser blessings, the means to sustain life? That's what He's saying. Because God is good enough to give you life, He'll give you the other things that pertain to life. It's the old greater to lesser argument, or the more than argument. And Jesus does this frequently in His teaching. He tries to get us to see something by talking about more than. If this is true, then how much more is that true? And He does this, we're going to come back here. He does this in chapter 7, flip over to chapter 7, when He's talking about prayer. Look what He says in verse 7 of chapter 7. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened." Do you really believe that? Amen. Wow. We should be tearing down strongholds, tearing down kingdoms. Amen? If we really believed it. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." And now, so this is what He says. This is the fact. If you ask, you're going to get it. Seek, you're going to find it. Knock, it's going to be open. But then look at the illustration He uses to impress this truth upon us. It has to do with the son and his father. He says, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Do you see it? How much more? You give good things to your children, how much more? Well, how much more? How much more good is God than you? That's the question. How much more benevolent is God than you? How much more kind and merciful is God than you? That's the question. Because that determines how much more. That's what Jesus is saying. If we can do good things and we're evil, if we can provide for our children and even give them more than they need, how much more will God do this? Why? Because God is so much more good than we are. And so our perspective of God's goodness profoundly influences how we pray and if we pray in faith. And when you read the Gospels, Jesus does something fascinating when he's talking about prayer. Can we let's look at just a couple more. I want to get back to Matthew, but go to Luke for a minute. In Luke, where Jesus talks about he basically reiterates in chapter 11 what we call it the Lord's Prayer. So he gives them the Lord's Prayer here in Luke 11, 2 through 4. But then notice this. He says in verse 5, "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within, saying, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he's a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." And then Jesus again gives this little parable or example of a father and his son. But notice the parable in verses 5 through 8 about the friend. What Jesus gives a story in which the person in the story that represents God is a friend who doesn't want to help. That's the way this parable is set up. In the story, the friend that doesn't want to help is the one who provides the need. Well, why would Jesus do that? Because we think of God as the friend that doesn't want to help. That's the way many people see God. God doesn't want to be bothered. God doesn't want to provide. God, you know, whatever. He's shut in and whatever. He doesn't want to be bothered. Jesus does the same thing in Luke 18, if you turn there quickly. Again, talking about prayer in Luke 18, verse 1, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said.'" Now, do you understand again the parable? The structure of the parable, who represents God in the parable? Tell me now. Not the good judge. In the parable, Jesus paints God as the unjust judge. Now, he doesn't think God is unjust, right? Why does he do this? Because this is our attitude. This is what we bring to prayer. What we bring is the prayer is that God is unfriendly. What we bring to prayer is that God is unfair. We bring to prayer the attitude God doesn't want to answer. Yet Jesus says God wants to bless us abundantly, more than we bless our children. And so what we see here is at the root of prayer, at the root of the Christian life, at the root of this question of giving, at the root of really everything in our walk with God is, who is God? What is he really like? So Jesus If you go back to Matthew, where we started, Jesus is saying to us, do not worry. Why? Because God is good. Do I need to say it again? God is good. Do I need to say it louder? God is good. That means, what does that mean? If God is good, that means God's heart is toward us. That means God wants to bless us. That means God will provide for us. Not when Jesus says God is good, he says he's provided your life, so he'll provide things to sustain it. He's not talking about a clinical white coat goodness where God's sitting in some kind of laboratory and he's untouchable. That's not what he means by good. The goodness of God is an active goodness. It's a goodness that blesses. It's a goodness that gives. It's a goodness that's involved. Do you get what I'm saying? A lot of people, a lot of Christians especially, are good in the negative sense. They're good in what they don't do. But they're not good in what they do. Get what I'm saying? Yeah, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't sleep with her, I don't drink this, I don't smoke that, I'm good. Man, you ever blessed anybody? You ever witnessed anybody? You ever pray for anybody? Everything good? You know what I'm saying by good? Good is an active virtue where God comes out of himself. He wants to extend himself to us. That's what he wants to do. So Jesus says, don't worry. Why? Because fundamentally, your Father in heaven is a good God, a good Father, which means that he is a kind Father. And if you can give good things to your children, how much more can God? Because God is so much more better than you. So much better. So much more kind, so much more generous, so much more loving than any earthly father could ever be. That's our Father in heaven. Amen? You ought to be on the chandeliers. The second reason Jesus tells us not that we should not be fretful and anxious is because our Father is in control. Look at verse 26 of Matthew 6. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father, notice, not just God, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Now notice Jesus says, he says in verse 26, look or consider the birds of the air. Then in verse 28 says, he says, look or consider the lilies. Look, ponder, think, reflect. Verse 28, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more, there it is again, much more, clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry. Much more. In other words, the first reason we shouldn't worry is because fundamentally our Father is good and our Father is kind. But that's not enough. Because the fact of the matter is, I could be good in my motivation, I could be good in my intent, and I could mess things up. Or maybe I wanted to bless somebody, maybe I wanted to bless my kids, and I ended up messing them up. I can't control everything in their life. Right? I can't do that. But what we see here, Jesus is saying, not only is God good and kind, but God's governing everything. It's called God's providence. So the hand that is guiding the world is not the hand of an impersonal God. It's the hand of your personal Father. And it's his ongoing governance and care for all of his creation. So Jesus is saying, if God cares about inanimate things, if he cares about living things but grass, and he cares about birds, and he cares about things like that, how much more does he care about you? Because you are of greater value to him. And again, he argues from lesser to greater. Are you of more value than a bird? Of course you are. How much more? Being created in the image of God, how much more? That's what he's saying. How much more? So if God will take care of those things, then will he not take care of you? How much more? Of course he will. Because he's able to do that, because he's providentially governing the world. The third reason Jesus gives regarding our Father is the fact that our Father is omniscient. He's omniscient. That's a big word for he knows all things. Look at Matthew 6 in verse 32. He says, "For after all these things, the food, the drink, the clothing, all these things, for after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And as I was meditating on this passage this week, it struck me as I read through this chapter several times, how often Jesus in this chapter talks about what God knows. What God knows. Notice he says, go back to the beginning of the chapter. He says, he's talking about alms, right? In verses 1 through 4. He says in verse 4 that we should do our deeds in secret. Why? Because your Father who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. Then he talks about prayer in verses 5 through 8. And he says, when you pray in verse 6, shut your door, go into a secret place, go into a private place. Why? Because your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Notice verse 18, talking about fasting. So do not appear to men, you don't want to appear to men to be fasting, but you want to appear to your Father who is in secret. Because your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This is another way of Jesus saying, and it's a very powerful and convicting way of saying, that God knows all things. That's what it's saying. Now, that can be a distressing thought. Let's be honest. It can be a distressing thought. It all depends what you're doing in secret. It's true. A lot of Christians have double lives. I mean, they're really different people when they're not around church. And so God sees in secret. And not only does God see in secret, like what we're doing, God can see what we're thinking. God can see into our hearts, which is the darkest of all things. He can see our very thoughts. It says in Hebrews, the Word of God slices through all of that, slices through the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the very motivation, things that are moving us that we don't even know what it is. But God knows what it is. And some of those things that are moving us that we want to call good that are really evil, God knows what it is because He knows all things. So this can be a terrifying thought. Especially when the Word of God tells us that in that day, God will reveal the secret things of the heart. That day, that great and awesome day. So it's troubling. But it's also comforting. It's also comforting. Because our God knows everything about us. He knows every trial. He knows every temptation. He knows every tear. He knows every struggle. He knows every pain. God knows everything about you. He knows how people have treated you and mistreated you. He knows how your father years ago mistreated you. God knows everything about you. You know, we live in a world where people feel like if they're not on Facebook or some social media, that they don't exist. We live in a world where people feel the need to be recognized in a public forum. We live in a world where people feel profoundly insignificant, and they feel forgotten, and they feel unknown, and they feel valueless. But let me tell you something, friend. You don't need to be on the internet. You don't need to be on the radio. You don't need your name in a book. You don't need any recognition at all. All you need to know is that the Father, who is the God of the universe, knows your name. And he has counted every hair on your head. And if we understood who our Father was, that would be enough. That's enough. And you can feel forsaken by everybody. You can feel misunderstood by everybody, whether non-Christian or Christian. You can be in the lowest depths of depression, no matter where you are, whether it's financial or physical or relational or anything, no matter where you are, God knows every aspect of your situation, and God knows every intent and thought of your heart. He knows every ache, every hurt, everything about you. And he loves you. In that, he loves you. And he knows. Jesus says, he knows what you need. We have a good Father. Amen. I believe one of the greatest needs of the church, and this includes me, and includes you, and I mean the church, especially in America. We have got to get to a point where we're taking the Word of God seriously. And I mean really taking seriously what the Word of God says about God. I mean really believing what the Bible says about who God is. Not just whitewashing God and say, oh, he's love, everything's wonderful. I mean the full revelation of who God is. This is our greatest need. Okay, we need this more than anything, because what hinders our faith, what dampens our motivation, what keeps us in bondage is the fact that we don't know our Father as he truly is. This is the root of it all. It's the foundation of everything else in the Christian life. We've got to get this right. I mean, I only mentioned three things about God today. I mentioned that our Father is kind and good. I mentioned that our Father is in providential control. I mentioned that our Father is omniscient. Just those three things. Do we really believe those things? I mean, do we really believe those things? Really? Wow. Then we wouldn't be anxious. We wouldn't be holding on to our stuff. Jesus says, if we really understand these things, then what do? Verse 33, you put the kingdom first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's a glorious promise, amen? But it's a conditional promise. You can't claim the last part if you don't do the first part. If you're going to say, God, you got to give me all these things, then Jesus is fine, but put the kingdom first. And he says, therefore, you don't need to worry. Put the kingdom first. You have a word from God. Listen, you have a word from God. You have a word from your heavenly Father who is good, who governs everything, and who knows everything. You have a word from him. Can you trust that word? Trust that word. And if you trust that word, and you put the kingdom first, and you know that he will take care of everything. That doesn't mean you don't plan. Doesn't mean you don't work. It doesn't mean that. We're talking about the motivations of the heart. And the key to the Christian life is understanding who the Father is. It affects our giving, it affects our prayer, it affects fasting, it affects everything. And that's why Jesus said, and when he gave us the model prayer, we begin with our Father. We need to know our Father more than we need to know anything else. And really knowing him, then these other things then will fall in place. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you that you are not just our God, but you are our Father. Not just our Creator, but our Father. Not just our Master, but our Father. And Lord, I thank you that you have a fatherly affection for your children. You have fatherly care. Lord, your word says that you pity us. You remember that we, our frame is dust. Lord, you are compassionate. You're merciful. You're thoughtful. You're kind. And we are your children. And I pray, Lord, for a spirit of revelation for us in the knowledge of who you really are. And I pray, Lord, that we would be in the Word, meditating on your Word. Lord, meditating on texts like this, Father, that you can use to open our eyes to see who you are. Father, I thank you for all the men here that have been faithful in their parenting. They've been faithful fathers. I ask that today, Lord, they'd have a blessed day. Bless their day, Lord. I pray that you would just affirm them, confirm the good work that they're doing. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to grow these men to be godly fathers by showing them who you are as their Father. Give them a blessed day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing, I Cry Out. I cry out for your hand of mercy to heal me. I am weak, for the wind need your love to breathe me. Oh Lord, my rock, you're my strength and weakness. Come rescue me, O Lord. You are my rock, and your promise never fails me. And my desire is to follow you forever. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me. I cry out for your hand of mercy to heal me. I am weak, and I need your love to free me. Oh Lord, my rock, you're my strength and weakness. Come rescue me.
You are good to sing it.
like you mean it, God is good.
For you are good.
You are good, Lord.
For you are good.
For you are good to me.
For you are good.
For you are good. For you are good. For you are good to
God, you are good. God, you are good.
God, you are good. God, you are good to me. Thank you, Lord, that you are a good God and you are a good Father. I pray, Lord, that the truth of your word that we heard today be burnt in the hearts of every Christian, not just the men here, but all of us, Lord. That we would walk with the Father. We'd walk with you as a child with the Father. Make it so, Lord, through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.